Open your Bible to Acts chapter 2. Let's see. All right, we're continuing our series in Acts. I love, you know, these seasons so much as unpredictable, but the thing that we do know is God's word is true, and it is eternal, and so we can turn to that. At times we don't know what's going on, we can look to his word and rest in him and his promises. We're still in Acts chapter 2. This is the outpouring of Pentecost and how God is moving in the world. And, you know, it forces you to think through, what would it be like if God were to show up today? Like if he were to really work in the world, what would that be like? That's a big question to ask yourself, because it reveals, you know, what our hopes, what our anticipations, what our dreams are. Right? If God were to show up in the world, what would that look like? What would it look like me just having money flowing out of, you know, bags of money running around? Would it look like the tithes in the church just skyrocketing? Or would it look like everybody is voting a certain way? What would it be like if God really showed up and worked in the world? More Christian bumper stickers, right? More Christian radio stations, you know, all different kinds of things can rise to your mind of, well, this is what it would be like if God were to really show up and work in the world. And I think Acts chapter 2 is a picture of what it would really look like. When God is moving and working, we see that here. And so we're going to continue reading this chapter. And I think this last part of the chapter, we're going to be looking at verses 29 to the end. We see a little bit more of what it's like for God to work in the world and for when God is working in his people. You know, a lot of times we want God to work in others. You know, God, go do something in them, but leave me here, my comfortable place, right? Anybody ever feel that? You want everybody else to change, but God, don't ask me to do anything hard or unexpected, or just, I like my position on the couch. I like it here. And that's not always what God does. And so we're going to look in this passage, and we're going to see some ways that what it looks like for God to move and work in the world. All right, so we're going to start in verse 29. It says, "Brothers, I can confidently speak to you about the patriarch David. He's both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Since he was a prophet, he knew that God had sworn an oath to him to seat one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing this in advance, he spoke concerning the resurrection of the Messiah. He was not left in Hades, and his flesh did not experience decay. God has resurrected this Jesus. We are all witnesses of this. Therefore, since he has been exalted to the right hand of God and has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit, he has poured out what you both see and hear. For it was not David who ascended into the heavens, but he himself says, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool.' Therefore, let all the house of Israel know with certainty that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah." When they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what must we do?" "Repent," Peter said to them, "and be baptized, each of you, in the name of Jesus the Messiah, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call." And with many other words, he testified and strongly urged them, saying, "Be saved from this corrupt generation." So those who accepted his message were baptized, and that day about 3,000 people were added to them. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Then fear came over everyone, and many wonders and signs were being performed through the apostles. Now all the believers were together and had everything in common. So they sold their possessions and property and distributed the proceeds to all, as anyone had need. And every day they devoted themselves to meeting together in the temple complex and broke bread from house to house. They ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all people. And every day the Lord added to them those who were being saved. That's the word of the Lord. All right, want to look at our big idea. We get our big idea up there. Here's our big idea. All right, the Lord working in the world, it involves sharing, It involves receiving, and it involves keeping, right? Sharing, receiving, keeping. And if you ever get good news, anybody have any good news? Anybody's team in the Super Bowl? No, I'm with you. What's that? Go Bucks, that's right, that's right. Greg's ready for next year. I'm a Tennessee fan, it's always next year. That's right, when you have good news, you wanna share it, right? And sometimes there's good news that other people could enjoy that. And so if we know the good news, we've gotta share it. Somebody might not know that the Falcons are in the Super Bowl and Greg is letting everybody know that they made it, right? It's a false witness right there, you know? So when we receive good news, we want to tell other people about it. Maybe it's a way to get a tax break, right? Man, I just got good news, and I'm getting $4,000 back for my taxes. You want to go share that, right? So when we get good news, like kids, maybe you found a stash of candy in the house, and you want everybody else to know that. You want them to share it. Now, that'd be very generous if you found that stash and you want to tell others. But when you find good news, you want to share it. There's also receiving it. We got to receive it, right? What happens when your grandparents come to you at Christmas time and hand you a present? Do you just look at it? You're like, wow, look at that present. Grandpa's got a present. It's all wrapped up. It looks really neat. Do you just leave it there? What do you do? You what? You get it. You go and you take it. You receive it. You get it. You open it up. You go through it. And so what's the greatest news we could ever get? What? Jesus? Someone said it. Yeah, Jesus. That in Jesus, we can have our sins forgiven. That we can have a new life. That we can spend eternity in heaven with God. That is amazing. You know, there's no other present that you get that is going to be better than that, right? Most of the presents we get, probably within the year, they're going to end up in the trash can, right? They're going to be broken. They're going to be in the dump somewhere. This is eternal. This is the greatest news we could ever receive. As we receive that, we want to share it. It means we have to take it and own it. We take it into our heart. We receive it. And the other thing is that we keep it, right? You get a gift, if you really like it, you keep that. You keep it in good condition. Anybody got a cool gift this past year that you really care about? ZZ, did you get a gift? What kind of gift? Isaac got one. Ezra, what did you get? A special figure of Queen Amidala. We know Queen Amidala. And so you probably don't leave that on the floor, right? No, you keep it. You protect it. What's another? Cooper? A hoverboard. That's right. Do you just leave it outside and forget about it? No. It probably has a special place it goes in the garage. It's supposed to be. That's good. Colt, what's another? A what? Same thing. You did. You just got a hoverboard. You know, I was thinking one of the gifts we got this year, we got a bearded dragon. Anybody know what a bearded dragon is? They call it the puppy dogs of the lizard family. It likes to be petted and other things. You can play with it. You can feed it. Well, we have to make sure we keep it. We have to, we can't just leave them and forget about her. We have to take care of her. You keep it. You cultivate it. And so that's one of the things that we're going to see is as we know who Jesus is. We have a message to share with others. It also means people have to receive that message, but it also means that we keep ourselves. That there's a when you keep it, there's a devotion. We're devoted to our bearded dragon. We're trying to make sure she stays healthy and sound. And so we're going to see that in this passage. We're going to see God working in the world. It looks like people sharing the good news. It looks like people receiving the good news. And it also looks like people keeping the good news, keeping in line with it. So, all right, we're going to go through a few things in this passage, and I feel like we just need some audience participation today. So, we're gonna figure out ways to involve people more. But Rachel, she's got the bags in the back for the kids. So, kids, if you guys want to walk back there, you can do that right now. All right, All right, so I want to go through and talk about these things. So first one is we talk about sharing the good news. I actually had this as proclamation first, and I realized kids aren't going to know what proclamation is. But proclamation, you know, it is to announce something. It is to share that something has happened. There's been a change. There's good news. So we see that in this passage. What are some ways that you see a sharing or a proclamation going on in this passage? Anybody? Oh, I see Bibles coming out. I gotcha. Surprised you. There's a proclamation going on. Why would that be a sign of God working? Anybody? Some brave soul to break the ice. Yeah, Laura. Okay.
Well, I know in verse 40, so I will not prepare for that question, but in verse 40, it says, in many other words, more witnesses continue to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from the serpent. I'm assuming this is Peter, right?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
His first sermon.
Yeah. Right? Yep. Yeah. So as she's saying, you know, it talks about he bore witness. What verse were you in?
40.
Verse 40. He is bearing witness. You know, we've talked about that word witness. You know, it's to testify. It's to share that you have seen something and experienced it. You know, back in the day, a witness would be someone that would be approved of in court. You know, they were present. They saw it happen, and now they can testify. There's a reputation to it. We'll hear the disciples are testifying that Jesus has risen from the dead. They're testifying that, you know, David, he spoke about this. David, King David, great King David, such a powerful man, and yet he couldn't escape death. And yet David spoke about one who would come after him that would overcome the grave. And so the apostles, they have seen that, they've witnessed that, and so now they are sharing. They're sharing about who this Jesus is. What are some other things in this passage where you see that there is a sharing or a proclamation?
Receive the Holy Spirit.
Yeah. Yeah. That was one of the promises. You receive the Holy Spirit and then you will be my witnesses. That goes back to the first chapter of Acts. So they are sharing that God is at work in the world. They're sharing that God's promises have been fulfilled. I mean, that is a big part of this passage, a big part of Peter's message is that all these promises that God made in the past, they're coming to fulfillment now. David said that there would be one that would come that he wouldn't see decay, that he wouldn't go into Hades, that there would be no corruption, there would be no decaying of his body. And this one is Jesus. They killed him, but he overcame death. So there is a testifying that there is a fulfillment of what God promised in the past. Jesus, he's been exalted. He's been resurrected. So God has done something. And if you've seen that, you're to go and share that. So the apostles are doing that. In the last few verses, it talks about the believers being together. And so it's not just Peter that's proclaiming. It's everybody. They are together. They're devoted. They're sharing. They're talking. And even just their lifestyle is a proclamation. You know, there's an old saying. It's like, preach the gospel. Use words if necessary. Well, I'd say if we're going to preach the gospel, we have to use words at some point, but there is a proclamation, just the life that you're living. Great. So hoarding. We all, you know, we can watch those television shows and be like, man, I can't believe those people are hoarding the way they do. And then yet a lot of our life, we spend acquiring things and then we spend it trying to keep those things. And here there is a freedom that is going on. There's a freedom that they're experiencing where the things that some people work so hard in life to acquire. They're giving them away. That's a proclamation. So yeah, you read through this and you see how they are sharing. They have encountered God, right? They've encountered God. And so they're talking about it. They're sharing this with others. Verse 36 talks about the certainty. Let all the house of Israel know with certainty that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. You know, there's just a certainty that they have, that they have seen Jesus. They know he's resurrected. They see the promises of God from ages past fulfilled in him. They're sharing that. We can do the same thing, right? How many people have experienced God work in your life? Hopefully everybody. If you're a believer, you've experienced Jesus. You know, it's not just some theory that you read about in college and you know it, you understand it, but you don't really do anything. No, if you know Jesus, you've experienced what his death accomplished for you. You experience new life. You have a relationship with him. You pray to him. You see him work. I was playing tennis with some guys the other day. One of the guys was just asking me about, you know, do you believe in miracles? Can God do that? And I said, yes, absolutely. And it's not just because I read it in the Bible. I told him, I was, in my years of being a Christian and being in small groups, there's a lot of prayers that you could say went unanswered. You know, God didn't answer every one. But I can also tell you that probably 10 to 15 times, being in 10 to 15 instances, being in a small group, praying for people that had terminal cancer, and they didn't have long to live, and then they go back to see the doctor, and the doctor says, I don't know what happened, but we don't see any sign of cancer. It's like, I don't know what happened. It may be a coincidence, but I just see a lot of coincidences happen when we pray. When you experience God, so we want to share those things. We want to talk about how God, he's living, he's active. It doesn't mean that we get our way all the time, but it does mean that we can go to him and we see him do things. We want to share how God is working in our lives. We want to have that expectation that our God is greater than cancer. And he's going to, if you trust in him, he's going to heal you one way or the other. It might be in this life, but if it's not in this life, it is in the life to come. We want to pray big. We want to trust God to do things. We want to share who our God is. Most of all, we share not just that we can have our bodies healed, not just that we can have things in this life, but we can share that in Jesus we are saved. That's the main message that they're talking about here, that in Jesus there is salvation. He talks about repent and be baptized, you know, trust in the message. You can be saved from this corrupt generation. You know, sometimes I get discouraged watching things on TV. You know, just every week, it's like more stuff. I was actually in a Bible study this week, and I told them, I said, guys, I read this passage, and I realized if I had not read the Bible this week, I would have heard nothing about rejoicing, nothing about good news. I was reading, and it just hit me. These are foreign words. If you're not in the Bible, you don't know that there's good news. There's great rejoicing. There's exalting. Man, in the Bible, we have good news. In the Bible, we're told that we can be saved from a corrupt world, a corrupt generation, and it's through Jesus. That's what we most want to be about as a church, not just telling people, hey, here's a way you can have a better life. Hey, here's a way that, you know, you can be around people that think like you and vote like you. And no, it's bigger than that. We don't just need to be better. We need saving, right? So often we can get just, hey, give me 3 steps to being a more effective employee. Let me go to the Bible and find that. And you can find that there. God teaches us how to live rightly in the world, but that's not what's primary for us as believers. The primary thing we want to talk about is in Jesus we can be saved. In Jesus we can be forgiven. In Jesus you've messed up and you feel that guilt. You're punishing yourself. You hate yourself for what you've done. Well, in Christ all that can be wiped away. You don't have to keep punishing yourself. You don't have to keep hating who you are. We are saved. We are delivered. That's what we have in Jesus. And this is one of the things, you know, as believers, sometimes we hear about sharing and we're like, oh man, all right, I gotta go do that. I gotta share more. And yeah, I think we need to feel that, but do you realize the privilege that is there in being able to share about a Savior? You have the privilege of interacting with somebody about their relationship with God. You can tell them how they can have a relationship with the creator of the universe. I mean, that's one of the most significant things that we can do. And so often I hear people, you know, people with great jobs, and yet they're talking about it's so unfulfilling. I just long for more. I think this is a longing that many people in our culture have. They want to have an impact. You hear that so much. I want to make a difference. Well, you can make a difference by partnering with different causes, and there's a place for this, but I think they all come up short. They all leave us feeling hollow. It's when you are talking to somebody about their relationship with Jesus Christ, about the creator and sustainer of the world, that is the deepest level of human relationship that you can get on. And when you're talking to somebody about how they can have all their mistakes forgiven, of how they can feel that freedom that comes with that, the joy, the gladness that comes with having the Holy Spirit. Man, that's powerful. And if as we look at our culture, starving for ways to make a difference, to have meaningful relationships with other people, we see it right here. It's talking about what Jesus Christ has done for them. So yes, we share it. Yes, it's an obligation, but yes, it is a privilege. We need to remember that. When we're talking to somebody that they're They're depressed. They feel meaningless. They don't know what life is about. You can tell them, you're searching for purpose in life. You're searching for significance. And one of the greatest ways you find significance is in Jesus Christ, what he's done for you, and being able to share that with others. All right, so that's the first thing, sharing. Second thing we see is receiving. We receive. You know, if you're playing football, part of the strategy in football is one person throws the ball and the other person does what? Catches it. All right, making sure you guys are awake. That's right. One person throws it, the other receives it. Now, if I get a volleyball player out there and he's just used to swatting things down, right? You throw the ball and volleyball comes and swats it down, right? He didn't receive it. He dropped it. He swatted. He missed it. So we also see that part of God working in the world is that people are receiving the message. They're receiving what he's done here. How do you see that in this passage? What are some ways that you see people receiving what Jesus has done for them? Richard, were you going to say something? No? You're looking at me. So I thought most people just look down. Sorry. Yes. Baptism, that's right. Yeah, they're baptized. That was a mark of a Christian. It was a mark of following Jesus. Jesus was baptized. So if you trust in him, you receive what he's done and you follow him. That's good. What are some other ways? Rob? Increasing their numbers, yeah, that's right. Finance guy, right? All about the numbers, yeah. But yeah, they were 120. At the end of the day, they're 3,000. Look, you don't have to have... You don't have to start with a lot to see great things happen. God can use small things. Laura? Yeah. Yeah. They received the gift of the Holy Spirit. You know, another thing you see here is verse 36. It says that they were cut to the heart. Cut to the heart. It's not just a superficial change. It goes down to the core of who they are. I mean, when you're cut to the heart, that means that there is a deep conviction. That you've been pricked. You know, it means that word, you've felt a sharp pain. You know, it's not just that they need to go to the doctor because they've got a murmur going on. It's there is a conviction. Morally, they realize that something has happened. You see, God is changing them. Another word you see in there is they accepted the message. There's a softening of their hearts that's going on here. If you read the Bible, you see it talk about being hard-hearted. The Israelites, they were hard-hearted. God sent his prophets, told them what they needed to do, and they swatted the word like a volleyball player swatting a ball. They didn't allow it to penetrate them. They didn't allow it to get in. And this is something that we can tend to being hard-hearted, right? In various ways, we can tend to being hard-hearted. Here, we see that there is a softening going on. It's evidence of God working in the world. You know, this week I was, me and Isaac were going to school, and on the news, I thought this is an instance of being hard-hearted. They talked about that there was a lawyer in Nashville who lost his license because he was advising people on how to commit murder and get away with it. So a lady posts on Facebook that she is trying to get rid of her ex, like literally get rid of him. He sees this and starts to advise her on what to do to take him out. He says, well, you know, probably your best bet is just lure him over to your house. When he comes in, shoot him and then call it self-defense. Isn't that unbelievable? And this kind of tells you what kind of people you're dealing with. The second part of his comment was, by the way, if you decide to do this, make sure you delete this comment. So it didn't actually happen. The guy, the ex, actually read the post, saw it, and then went and reported them. But, and actually, he lost his license, not because he did that, but because they said he showed no remorse for his actions. He said it was the dark side of his sense of humor. He said he was being sarcastic. But they said he showed no remorse. It's just an illustration of how our hearts can get so hard. We know we shouldn't do something, but we do it anyway. We resist God's plan and intent for our lives. Scott. I'm not giving advice on that. Yes, I do realize I'm being recorded. Yeah, but good point. You know, we can be hard-hearted. We can resist the things that God wants us to. And it can be things that are grievous like that, but it can be things as simple as, you know, I know God calls me to apologize to my spouse, but I'm not doing it. Or God, he calls me to be nice to my little brother, but I don't want to do it. We can just get hard. Hard on big things, hard on little things. Here, there's a softening of their hearts. And this is a thing that, you know, it's a mark of receiving what God has done. And I think that also one of the things here, if the greatest thing we have is Jesus and the forgiveness of sins that we have in him, that's the greatest thing that we can share with others. And I think that as a church, this is the greatest thing we can be praying for. You know, it's amazing. What happens in this is amazing. Goes from 120 people in the morning to 3,000 at night. Huge, huge change. But one of the things that precedes this chapter is that the people were gathering and praying for this to happen. They were longing for God to work in the world. They were longing to see people come to faith. You know, they identified with that. One of their primary purposes in the world was to share what Jesus has done. And so we see they're doing it. Peter's doing it. We see they're committed to doing it as well. They're living a lifestyle that proclaims that Jesus is Lord. And they're praying for these things. I think this is one of the things as you think about, you know, what is the, you know, I want to see God work in the world. What are you praying for? What are you praying for your spouse? What are you praying for your children? What are you praying for the people in your neighborhood or your workspace? What is your small group getting together to pray about? Are we praying for God to do the miracle of changing hearts? I mean, that's truly a miracle when it happens, that a heart would be changed. Well, if we're not asking, how can we expect that to happen? That's one of the things I want to challenge you, challenge our church. Are we praying for salvations? Are we praying for God to work in that way? All right, last thing. Last thing we see is devotion or keeping. We said keeping. It's keeping. It's a devotion. You know, it's to keep course. God calls you to go this way. You've got to stay on that course. You've got to keep going that way. You know, here we see that there's repentance. You know, what's amazing, someone pointed out baptism. So they're baptized, but what comes after being baptized? See verse 41, they're baptized, and what happens in verse 42? What's it start out with? Devoted. Devoted to what? To the apostles' teaching? To fellowship? So it's not just, hey, I was baptized, I'm good. And then you walk out, and it doesn't matter. It's like leaving your hoverboard in the front yard. It's raining. It's like, man, you're not. You just left it. You forgot about it. Trusting in Jesus doesn't mean you do it one day and then you walk out and forget about it or live like it doesn't matter. Here, there's a lifestyle that's going on here. You see over and over again just the devotion that they have to one another. That word devote, it is to continue doing something with intense effort with the expectation that there's going to be difficulty. To continue doing something with the expectation that there's going to be difficulty. It's like going to the gym. Is there ever an easy day to go to the gym? Every day we go to the gym, me and Amanda, we for about 10 minutes, we debate, am I really going to go? It's cold out. It's rainy. I'm tired. You know, all these things. It is always hard. It never gets easier. Following Jesus is the same way. It never gets easy, does it? Anybody? Anybody, did it just get easy all of a sudden? I'm not seeing a yes. You know, it's always hard. It's always hard to wake up and read your Bible. Always a reason you can't make it to fellowship. Always a reason you can't make it to small group. Make it a priority. You get there. You find it. You know, here we see that it's about a lifestyle. And as believers, we need to have healthy habits. You know, here you see they've been changed. They're thinking differently, but their habits have changed. They're living differently. Jesus calls us to live a lifestyle. And this is one of the things that I believe we need to do as a church. We need to help people think rightly about God, but we also have to cultivate the right habits. I remember in college, and I've shared this before, but in college, I had a buddy of mine. I came home from class. I walked in the kitchen, and I saw him laying on the couch, and I kind of heard him moaning. I'm like, hey, what's wrong? He's like, I don't feel good. And he's just kind of, you know, curled up in a ball. I said, well, you think you're okay? Yeah, I'm fine. I was like, okay, great. So I left, went to my next class, came back like 3 hours later, and he is still on a ball on the couch. I'm like, hey, man, what's wrong? He's like, oh, man, I don't feel good. I'm like, well, what's wrong? He's like, I think it's something I ate. I was like, what do you mean? What did you eat? He said, well, I went to the grocery store the other day and I only had enough money for coffee and cheese. So I bought coffee and cheese. And that was about 4 days ago. And he looks at me and he says, do you think that's why I don't feel good? And I looked at him, I'm like, brother, I am not a doctor. But you have been on a Velveeta and coffee diet for 4 days. Yes, I think that's why you don't feel good. Like, everybody could see this coming. I mean, I'm surprised that the cashier didn't be like, hey, man, you want to go get a bag of peas in the back? It's a dollar, right? I mean, you just see that, and you're like, this isn't going to end well. Unhealthy lifestyle, it leads to problems. And a lot of us, we can think rightly, and yet we can have habits that aren't nurturing our walk with the Lord. And a lot of us, maybe we're depressed, we're on the couch, we're not moving, we're ineffective in our lives, and we're ignoring God's command to be in relationship with others, to be devoted to prayer, to being in God's word, to giving ourselves to what he calls us to. You know, these are things that these cultivate spiritual health. This has so much to do with spiritual health. You know, you can't eat Velveeta and coffee and expect it to go well. We can't ignore what God calls us to do and expect it to go well. And, you know, it's not just, hey, you need to do this. It's, again, man, look at what they're experiencing. They're just not, oh, man, I had to go to small group again. Oh, man, I had to go to church. Man, there is a joy. There is a gladness. There is power. I mean, we all want to live in a life that makes a difference. Well, they are having a difference in so many people. That's the life that we get to live. Not, man, I have to do this, but wow, I get to do this because of what Jesus has done for me. Yeah. She's talking about George Mueller. If you know him, just an amazing man of prayer and how God answered so many prayers. And what you were saying is a lot of times we just get too comfortable. We see God can do miracles, but we get comfortable. We don't believe that he can really move and work. And so, yeah, let's think big. Let's pray big. Let's ask for God to do that. And, you know, just to finish off, you know, as we read this passage, read verses 42 to the end and see how God is working. See how he's working in the world. And I've talked with different people. I've done this in evangelistic Bible studies and just asked people, would you want your life to be like what it is now or like this? And I think all of us, we just see that and we're like, well, I want more of this. And the good news is we can have more of that. We can, as we trust in Jesus, we experience more of him. As we're devoted to these things, we experience more of him. That's one of the things that we want to be about as a church, is finding ways to help people cultivate this. Knowing we have a Savior that is pulling us out of the world and experiencing the life that he has for us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this word. We thank you for the hope that we have in Jesus. Hope that we can have forgiveness. Hope that we can have life with you. But also that we are ushered into a new way of living. And God, it's hard. It's hard living in this world. It's hard knowing the promises that you've given to us. And yet we're not there to experience their full realization just yet. But we do believe that they're coming. We believe that there's a day we will see you face to face and we'll be with you in paradise. We thank you for that. And God, I just pray that this hope would permeate each of us. God, help us to see what we need to do, where we need to change. We just pray you'd soften our hearts, that we'd be receptive to you, to your word, to your ways. And God, we just pray that as a church, we would be here to ignite a movement of people experiencing Jesus, experiencing the new life that is in him, and that we'd give our lives to things that really matter. And there's nothing that matters more than helping others to know the salvation in Jesus Christ. God, I just pray you'd strengthen us. I pray for those who maybe they've wandered. I pray you draw them back. Pray for those who maybe don't know you. I just pray that you would help them to see you, and that as they see you, they'd realize they don't need to see anything else. That's all they need, just to see you. Encourage each of us, strengthen us where we're weak. Empower us with your spirit. We pray this in Jesus' name.